We are on a journey at the moment as a church family, working our way through books of the Bible called the Minor Prophets, which is the last 12 books of the Old Testament. And so this morning we've arrived at prophet number 4. We're on Obadiah. So again, if you've got a Bible, paper Bible with you, don't be embarrassed to use your index page to find it. If you've got a device, then you can find it quite easy to scroll through. But we're in the book of Obadiah this morning. And we're going to read the whole of that, so it's not been a big reading program for us this week, just one chapter. And it will appear on the screen behind me if you didn't bring any device or any Bible with you this morning, but it will appear here. But we're going to read this morning together from Obadiah, so here it goes. Obadiah, the vision of Obadiah. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise, let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you, would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, those of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof, while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in the calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over the survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink, and it will be as if they'd never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and Jacob will possess his inheritance. Jacob will be a fire and Joseph a flame. Esau will be stubble, and they will set him on fire and destroy him. There will be no survivors from Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and the people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Shepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's." This is God's word to us this morning. It may seem a million miles from where we're at today, but we're going to have a think about it. What has this got to say to us this morning? Let's pray together, ask God's help, and then we'll have a think about Obadiah together. Our Father in heaven, please this morning, give us ears to hear what Obadiah was teaching. Give us eyes to see the gospel that is enclosed in this ancient book, And please give us hearts to respond to what we hear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you about Pastor Richard and his brother, Noah. They are currently serving a 2-year prison sentence in Algeria for proselytizing and handing out literature that was shaking the faith of many Muslims. That's their current experience of following the Lord Jesus Christ, a 2-year prison sentence. Or let me tell you about Jake. Jake's a teenager. They've just had a focus week at school on gender and identity. And during this week of gender and identity and sexuality, one playtime or in the playground, he spoke with his friends about what he believed as a Christian, what he said the Bible taught. His friends got angry with him. And they've suddenly started to distance him, saying, "You can't hold views like that. That's dangerous." They reported him to a teacher. And Jake's now in trouble with the school, and his parents have been called in. That's Jake's current experience of being a Christian. Or let me tell you about Farah. Farah lives in Iran. One evening, she was browsing the internet, and she stumbled across a Bible. And she's always wanted to read a Bible. She's never had access to one. And she read, and she read, and she read, and she's hungry. And through a little bit of online help, she became a disciple of the Lord Jesus. But she knows, she's desperate for contact with other Christians, but she knows that her government is against her being a Christian, against Christianity. And so she hasn't had the chance yet to meet other Christians. She feels in the minority. She feels opposed in her new beliefs. She knows that her family would be against her if she found out. She feels oppressed as a believer. That's her current experience of being a Christian. Let me tell you about Bob and Jean. They're 90 years old. They live in England. They've been Christians for 60 years. But actually, age and stage, not just a pandemic, has meant they've not been able to get to church for a while. They feel a bit isolated. They feel a bit out on a limb. They even have doubts at times. But that's their current experience of being followers of the Lord Jesus. Now, what do each of these believers in their variety of settings need? What does any Christian need as we feel in the minority, as we feel oppressed, as we feel that our beliefs are increasingly opposed by the communities in which we live, as we feel on the back foot, as the tide seems to come against Christians? What do we need to hear? Well, friends, this morning we need to come back to the message of Obadiah. We need to let him speak, even though he spoke hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, we need to let him speak still to where we find ourselves today. And what is his message? What is Obadiah's message? What was it to the people of his day? And what is his message to us today? Well, let me put it like this. You'll see it in verse 21, the very last words of the book. He says in verse 21 this, "And the kingdom will be the Lord's." The kingdom will be the Lord's. And if we were to top and tail the book, that means take the top and the bottom of the book, this is what it says. The sovereign Lord says, that's how the book starts. The sovereign Lord, the Lord of all the universe, the Lord who has all power, all control, the Lord that we read about together at the beginning, who stretched out this earth, the sovereign Lord says, the kingdom will be mine. Now, what does he mean by that? What he means is that the kingdom of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that's who we know the Lord to be, the kingdom of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit will be the only kingdom that is left standing when this world comes to an end. It will be the only kingdom that exists. To say the kingdom will be the Lord's, the kingdom will be mine, is to say that the Lord will rule fully and completely. The Lord's kingdom will be one without opposition, without enemy. The Lord will have a world filled with his people from every tribe and every language and every nation. People who are living under his rule and his leadership, under his good rule and leadership. There's a refrain that runs through the Bible. And it's God, it's like a little kind of love song, a covenant song. And God says this, I will be your God and you will be my people. That's a description of the kingdom. And the kingdom will be the Lord's. This little phrase at the end of Obadiah, when something will be, it means it's future. It's still future. This moment that's being described here, the kingdom being the Lord's, the only kingdom standing, is still to come. It was still to come in Obadiah's day. It's still to come in our day. And the kingdom will be the Lord's implies a certainty. It's future, but we can take God at his word. The kingdom will be the Lord's. And friends, that, or at least I believe that, to be Obadiah's message that spoke into his day and speaks into our day too. The kingdom will be the Lord's. And as Obadiah spoke this message, he spoke it in two directions, or it would have been heard in two ways. He spoke it to enemies, to those who opposed the Lord, but he also spoke it to exiles, to those who belong to the Lord. So there's two directions. And this morning, as we listen in, and we're going to spend the rest of our time thinking through this book, there is two ways that you might hear this morning, depending on which camp you sit in. If you belong to the Lord, it's got a particular message for you. If you don't yet belong to the Lord, or you wouldn't count yourself in that, or you're opposed to God in some way, then there's a message for you here too. And all I want to do is just pick through those. Depending on which camp you're sitting in, how do you hear this message? The kingdom will be the Lord's. And here's the first thing I want to say. Actually, it is bad news if you're an enemy of the Lord's. It is bad news if you oppose the Lord in some way. See, let's dive into the book and work through what Obadiah is saying, and let's just take that in. Look at verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, rise, let us go against her for battle. Now, we don't know loads about Obadiah. We don't really know his family, we don't know where he's from or anything like that, but we do know that he spoke for the Lord and he spoke a message about this nation, Edom, possibly even spoke it to this nation of Edom. Now, a little bit of history. Edom was a nation to the southeast of Israel, who most of the Old Testament's addressed to. And God's word, you see, it isn't just for God's people. God's words has something to say to the world, the whole world, because God is the sovereign Lord. He's over all nations. And this nation of Edom, they were descendants of a man named Esau. Esau was the twin brother of Jacob. And many of you will know that Jacob was later named Israel. So there were two nations that came from these two brothers. From Esau, there came Edom, and from Jacob came the nation of Israel. Now, if you know anything of the Bible story, it doesn't matter if you don't this morning, but if you know anything of the story, you'll know that Jacob and Esau had a bit of a love-hate relationship, or more of a hate relationship than a love relationship. These two brothers were at each other. They deceived one another. There were murder threats. It was not a happy family. And although there was moments of making up, this relationship between Jacob and Esau was a tense one. Now, all of that happened within the context of God saying something very specific about these two brothers. Now, you have to work with me, I say this morning. This is all history, but it matters to this book. And this was what God said about these two brothers. God had said that the older will serve the younger. That was God's plan for this family. That Esau would have to serve Jacob, that Esau would throw in his lot with Jacob, or should throw in his lot with Jacob, and that's how this family would work out well. But actually, that is not what Esau wanted. And actually, through history, what played itself out was the war between these brothers actually played itself out between the nations. And if we had time this morning, we could look through the scriptures and we could see how Israel and Edom were constantly fighting and pushing against one another. Was Edom going to let Israel rule? No way. Was Edom going to accept Israel's God? No way. They were constantly pushing back against the purposes of God and the plans of God. And as we come to the book of Obadiah, there is a particular story that sits in the background of this message to Eden. And it's the story that we read in 2 Kings 25. Israel had constantly rejected God, and God was going to send punishment against them. He sends the nation of Babylon to Jerusalem. And on this day when he sends Babylon in, Edom did some terrible things. Okay, so come with me and you'll see what they did, because God's got an issue with what they did. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, he says, "On this day, because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever." So on the day when Jerusalem was ransacked, when Israel was being pillaged and they were carried off in exile, Edom stood at a distance and was like, we want to join in this action. This is it. This is our moment. Look at verse 10. They acted with violence. Verse 11, they stood aloof. The day when their brother actually needed some help, they just stood back and they said, we're not going to do anything about this. And then verse 12, they gloated. It's not that they were like, oh, that's terrible. They gloated. The picture perhaps is like a bunch of cheering fans on the side of the road as people are being carried away, or they watch this city go up in flames. They're gloating. They joined in, verse 13, the looting. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster. And many of us remember the scenes of the riots here in Edmonton and Enfield area, and people kind of lunging into these shops and ripping stuff out. Well, that's what Edom did to Israel. They ran into the city and they carried off their stuff. And then verse 14, even those who survived were then cut down by this nation of Edom. You see the wickedness against them? And so the Lord in this book brings a message of judgment, a message of warning to them because of the way they behave. Look at verse 2. See, I will make you small among the nations, and you will be utterly despised. Again in verse 4, though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down. And then if you scan an eye over verses 6 to 9, how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. And he goes on to talk about their allies won't help them, and their warriors won't help them, and their wise men won't help them. This is going to be a day of disaster. Now, history lesson over, okay? That's what happens. That is a historical event. But the question we need to ask is, well, what's that got to do with us? None of us belong to Edom or Israel, and this happened a long time ago. So what's this got to do with us? Well, look at verse 15, because suddenly it gets personal. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own heads. The Lord turns his attention from Edom, this one nation that had opposed God and opposed his people, and he suddenly turns his attention to the nations. And friends, that's where we get drawn into this. To all who have acted like Edom, to all who have opposed the Lord and his plans in some way, there is a day coming. It's a day that we've seen a number of times if you've joined us for this Old Testament series through the prophets. It's called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is a day when God, look very carefully at verse 15, it's a day when the Lord will return upon people's heads their own deeds. It's a day when the Lord, through Jesus Christ, will judge all who have refused to submit to the Lord as Savior and who have proudly set themselves up, calling God nonsense or Jesus nonsense or Christianity nonsense. God's promised destruction of Eden that we read about here foreshadows his promised destruction of all who proudly set themselves up against God and his plans. And this morning, just as we come together and we sit under God's word, can I ask you this morning if that's you in some way? Perhaps it's refusing to submit to the gospel of Jesus, to repent and believe, refusing to do what Jesus says. I'm not going to throw in my lot with that. I don't believe that stuff. It speaks to Edom of their pride. There's many ways that we show pride, but pride can show itself by simply thinking, well, I don't believe that. I know better than that. I can see that these Christians, they're all deceived. They just believe nonsense. Have you put your trust in the wrong places? What kind of things do you think are going to keep you safe, sort your life out? Treasure, allies, wisdom, warriors, they're the things that Edom had put their trust in. Are you someone who mocks the idea of God or delights it when the church experiences failures or setbacks or misfortune? The Lord says to you, the Lord says to those who oppose him in some way, the kingdom will be mine. You need to know that. A day is coming when God will oppose the proud, when your deeds will be returned upon your head. And so what hope is there in the face of that day coming? If that is a day coming, what chance do any of us in this room have? Well, it's hinted at in verse 17. It's one word there. It's the word deliverance. Look at verse 17. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. Now, actually, that's talking about a day in the future. We're going to come back to that in a minute, a long way future. But actually, the point is that there is a deliverance. The only hope we have from the day of the Lord is a deliverance from that day. We've got to have some kind of rescue. And it's going to come from Mount Zion. It's going to come from Jerusalem. And that deliverance is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Obadiah, in a kind of a dim way, was seeing in his day, all those years before Jesus. But he was seeing that there is a deliverance, and that deliverer is Jesus. As Jesus went to the cross, he took the judgment upon himself that I deserve for opposing God. See, look at verse 16. As God describes the judgment that should be poured out on the nation, he uses a picture. I want you to see this picture because it's really important. Verse 16, just as you drank on my holy hill, a picture of kind of drinking in celebration of the defeat that God's people had experienced. Just as you drank on my hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink, and it will be as if they'd never been. It speaks here of a cup to be drunk, the cup of God's wrath, of his anger, his right anger at everyone who's opposed him and his people. And Jesus, do you know this? As Jesus approached the cross, just hours away from his death, do you know what he said? Do you know what he prayed? He said, Father, take this cup from me. Now, what cup is he talking about? This cup. He knew that on the cross, he would drink the cup of God's right anger against all those who've opposed him. He knew that he would drink this cup to its very dregs for all those who would trust in him. He has drunk that cup for you, if you are trusting him this morning. And actually, my deeds were returned upon his head at the cross. That's the deliverance that God offers us. He took it in our place. He took the day of the Lord in my place so that I could be delivered. And why? What does deliverance mean? Well, it means that we have a place. We are given a place in the kingdom of God. We become his people, living under his rule, the kingdom that will one day be the only kingdom that is standing. Trusting Jesus gives me a place in his kingdom. That's why Jesus came and he declares to us, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is near. He came to bring us a place in that kingdom so that we might be in that kingdom on that last day. The sovereign Lord says to us this morning, the kingdom will be mine. There's a day coming when his will be the only kingdom standing. And that is bad news if you are an enemy of God, if you oppose God, if you proudly set yourself up against God saying, I don't believe all that God stuff. That is bad news for you. But it's not too late, because that day has not yet come, and there is a deliverance. There is a way to be part of that kingdom, and his name is Jesus. By trusting Jesus, repenting, turning from opposing God, putting your trust in what Jesus did in Jerusalem all those years ago, will bring you a place in that kingdom now, so that you can be part of that kingdom when it comes at the end. Repent and believe. Will you do that today if you haven't already done that? So that's the first way that you'll hear Obadiah's message this morning. The kingdom is the Lord's. You may be sitting in that camp and you may be saying, hey, I'm not one of God's people. It's bad news, but it's not too late. Here's the second way that we can hear this message this morning, and this is to exiles. It is good news. The kingdom will be the Lord's is a good news message to those of us who are exiles. Come back with me to the people I told you about at the beginning, Pastor Rachid and Noah. It is good news for Jake. It is good news for Bob and Jean. It is good news for every Christian in this world who feels isolated and exiled and on the back foot in some way or in the minority. This is good news. The kingdom, friends, please let this message sink in this morning. The kingdom will be the Lord's. The kingdom will be the Lord's. The thing that's really caught my attention this week as I've been studying Obadiah for teaching it this morning is that although it's addressed to Edom and it's a message clearly Edom was meant to hear, it's been preserved in the Bible for God's people to hear. And you might think, well, why do we need to hear a message about God judging some other people? Because it's good news. It's good news for the oppressed and those who are in exile. That's who would have read this book. For those who were exiled in Babylon thinking, well, is this God stuff real? Is this really worth it? You know, to put it in a secular term, are we backing the right horse here? The day of the Lord is coming. This little phrase, the day of the Lord, you see that in verse 15. It keeps coming up, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Emma and I, my wife and I, we were chatting, we're doing the Bible reading program through the Minor Prophets, and we were just chatting the other day, and she said, well, you know, is the day of the Lord a good thing or a bad thing? Because you read the book, the Minor Prophets, and sometimes you think, it sounds like a horrendous day, and I thought we were meant to be looking forward to this day, and is it a good thing or a bad thing? And as we talked it through, we actually decided it's both. It's a terrible day for those who oppose God, but it's going to be a wonderful day for those who are with God. In the New Testament, Christians, us, if you're trusting Jesus this morning, are described as exiles. We're scattered. We're living sort of in the minorities. We're on the back foot, as it were. We're going to feel oppressed. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hurt you. We're going to be on the back foot. But what do exiled and scattered Christians like us need to know? We need to know that the day of the Lord is coming. And on that day, the kingdom will be the Lord's. We will see that the Lord is God. Now, what does that mean? Let's just think this through, because Obadiah really gets us to the heart of what this means. Look at verse 17. When the day of the Lord comes for the kingdom to be his, number one, it means deliverance. Look at verse 17. On the Mount Zion, there will be deliverance. Now, that means that we'll no longer be refugees. If you scan an eye back up to 14, it says, you should not wait at the crossroads to cut down the fugitives. God's people are kind of pictured as fugitives. But there's a day coming when we won't be fugitives anymore. We'll be gathered in one place, in a place we can call home. And what it also means is that there will be no enemies, no one to oppose God and his people. See, some people may struggle, and you know, it feels like a struggle, doesn't it, sometimes when we read about the destruction of people in this kind of way. But in verse 18, you get this picture, Jacob and Joseph, of this combined people of God, will be a flame, a fire, and Esau will be stubble, and they will set him on fire and destroy him. There will be no survivors for Esau. Now, we might bolt to that and think, oh, that sounds terrible. But the picture that Obadiah is giving here is that when the kingdom of the Lord comes, there will be a total removal of all the enemies that oppose God. Now, actually, the other prophets tell us that there will be people from Esau in the kingdom, people who have believed, have submitted. But the picture we're being given here to understand deliverance is that it will be complete. Now, that's got to be good news, hasn't it? Because if there is no one to oppose God, then there's no more trouble, there's no more opposition. God's future kingdom will not be spoiled by the presence of sin and his enemies. And where will this kingdom be? Well, it describes it in verse 17 as Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion was a name for the earthly city of Jerusalem, pretty much in the news lots at the moment, isn't it? But that city in ancient times was only ever meant to be a picture of the heavenly city, of heaven itself where God dwells. And so where will this kingdom be? It will be in God's dwelling place. And the land around Jerusalem was a picture, always a picture of where God would set up his kingdom permanently, which is the new heavens and the new earth. And what will it be like? Well, look at verse 17. It will be holy. It will be undefiled. There will be nothing there to spoil it. No hatred, no murder, no death, no immorality, no racial injustice. There will be no hearts riddled with sinful thoughts and desires. It will be a holy place. And who will be there? Who's going to be there? Well, look carefully at verse 17. Jacob will possess his inheritance. Jacob was a name for the people of God, people who had worshipped the Lord, trusted the Lord, took God at his word. More importantly, it's actually the people that God had set his love upon. See, calling him Jacob is a very gracious thing here, because actually Jacob wasn't a very nice bloke. And who's going to be there? It's not someone who's behaved really nicely and actually earned their way into this kingdom, but it's someone that God has chosen to love, chosen to give his promises to, chosen to give his word to. Isn't that true for all of us who follow the Lord Jesus? That's who's going to be there. We're Jacobs, shown grace by God. And so what do opposed exiles need to be reminded of today? The kingdom will be the Lord's. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, deliverance will come. The earth will be our inheritance, where the gathered people of God from every tribe and language and nation will be for all eternity. That is good news for exiles. That is good news for Pastor Richard and his friend Noah, who are in prison. It is good news for Jake as he faces opposition at school. It is good news for Farah in Iran. It is good news for those of us who are feeling on the back foot as Christians. It is a day that we are to wait for. Do you know what? It's when you pray, many of us will know the Lord's Prayer, but when you pray, your kingdom come, you're praying for this day that's being described by Obadiah. And when we feel the weight, and the scriptures teach us to pray, oh, come, Lord Jesus, we're praying for that day. And it's a promise to cling hold of when things are tough. So Obadiah proclaims to us this morning, here's his message: the kingdom will be the Lord's. That is a message we need to hold on to. That is bad news for enemies, but it's not too late. So turn to him today. Turn to Jesus. Become part of that kingdom. And it's good news for exiles, for those of us who feel scattered and in the minority and oppressed for whatever reason for following Jesus. Hold tight. Keep going, because God's plans cannot be stopped. That's the message of Obadiah. Should we pray about that for a few moments? And then we're going to sing in response. Our Father, we want to thank you so much for the promise that Obadiah made all those years ago and still stands today. Promises repeated for us by the Lord Jesus that the kingdom will be yours. There is a kingdom to come. Thank you that Jesus gives us a place in that kingdom as we turn to him. Thank you that he drank from the cup of your wrath so that we might know forgiveness. And we would simply want to pray this morning, come, Lord Jesus. May your kingdom come. Save many before you do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.